I want to set you on fire for God today, and my message is called Let the Word of God Go Into Your Heart Like a Sword. Let the Word of God go into your heart like a sword. And the Bible reading comes from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 to 13. And I'm going to pray before I continue. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God today. Lord, we're going to be speaking about the power of your word to change our lives. But let it happen. Let the word of God be powerful in this place. Let the word of God go deeply into people's hearts today so that people will be changed, people will be transformed, and people will go out from this place with an earnest desire to preach the gospel, to witness, to share the light of Christ. Lord, we want New Zealand to be saved, so we call upon you to fill us with boldness, fill us with strength, anoint us to preach the word of God. Lord, let the sword of the word of God be in our lips. Let it change people's lives. Let it cut away things that need to be cut away. Lord, whatever is holding us back from serving you, let it be cut away today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 to 13, it says, For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Okay, we have to let the word of God do its work in our lives, cut away false attitudes. In the book of Ephesians, when Paul talks about the armor of God, he talks there also about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now here we see that the word of God is sharper than any man-made sword, because it can divide our soul and spirit. That means it can get right inside of us. Okay, we are created with a body, soul, and spirit. We know that when this body dies, our spirit and soul will leave our body. And if we belong to God, we have the hope of heaven. But we also know that we're in a spiritual battle against the devil, who is seeking to stop people from entering God's kingdom. Now, how do we save people out of the devil's kingdom and bring people into the kingdom of the light? Our number one weapon is the sword of the Spirit. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our heart. So there are powerful messages in the Bible, but the Word of God has to come alive to us. It always is alive, but I think it's the way we preach it. Are we preaching the right message for the right time? Are we preaching in a way that can change people's lives? Are we preaching to challenge people, to change people? And are we really allowing the Word of God to judge our thoughts and attitudes of our hearts? That's really getting down to our motives. Are we serving God with right motives? Are our thoughts being purified? Are our attitudes being made godly? So this is what the Word of God has to do. And I liken it to a doctor. Now, if you've got a terrible disease, and let's say a terrible disease like cancer, and the doctor, he needs to cut out the disease. Well, I'm not a doctor, but I'm an evangelist. And the job of the evangelist is to cut out the sin. Because sin is like a spiritual cancer. And sin eats away at us, it destroys us. You know, cancer is something that eats away at the body. But sin is something that eats away at your soul. And that is why you need the Word of God to remove the spiritual cancer, to remove the sin, and to remove whatever is hindering people from being saved. So we live in a world that is lost. And I think out of all the countries I've done missionary work in, I think New Zealand is still the most lost country out of the other countries that I've been to. So New Zealand needs the Word of God to be preached, to be proclaimed, to come into people's hearts like a sword. Now I'm going to give a couple of examples of preaching that came from the apostles, and the Word of God had that effect. The first one is in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. And this is Peter had preached on the day of Pentecost. And it says that when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Okay, this story is that a crowd had gathered to see what was happening to the apostles because they had received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And Peter stood up, he raised his voice, and he began to proclaim the Word of God to them. And really, he exposed their sin. Now, what was their sin? Their sin was in denying Christ, betraying Jesus, because about 7.5 weeks earlier, they had shouted out for Christ to be crucified. And they were a part of the people of Jerusalem who had come and had really denied Christ. So that was their sin. Their sin was that of denying Jesus. And when Peter stood up and preached, he confronted that sin to them and told them, "Look what you have done. You betrayed the innocent one. You betrayed the righteous one. You betrayed the holy one by handing him over to wicked people." That was the Roman soldiers. "And you put Jesus to death by nailing him to a cross." So that was Peter confronting them with their sin. And then they said their response, which I read out, Acts chapter 2, verse 37. It says that they were cut to the heart. And this is really what I want to see when we're sharing the gospel to people. They become cut to the heart. You need a lot of prayer, you need a lot of wisdom, you need a lot of anointing, you need a lot of God's presence with you to break through in New Zealand. But it can happen, because the Word of God is that powerful sword, and it can cut people to the heart. Another example is the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, he's talking about his ministry among the Thessalonians. And many of the Thessalonians were idol worshippers before they became Christians. They were in deep darkness, they were in sin, they were following false gods, false goddesses, false religion. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, it says that our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. How did he break through in this place that was living in sin and living against God? Okay, it was by preaching the gospel, but that gospel was confirmed by the presence of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit came upon people, bringing deep conviction of sin. And that is what we want to see in order to get people saved. And that is what the sword is about, cutting people to the heart so they're deeply convicted of their sins, so they realize that they're lost, so they cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" You know, Paul talks about pleading with people, warning them, seeking to persuade them. There was an earnestness in his heart. "I've got to get people saved. I've got to warn them. I've got to plead with them." And sometimes that's what I'm thinking the church in New Zealand lacks. That's why we're weak and we don't have the burden for lost souls. Let's believe it's time for God to speak through us his word like a sword. You know, I want this message to become real to you, that the Word of God can change New Zealand. It can, but only if it's a sword and only if it cuts people's hearts and shows them, "Man, I am lost. I am sinning against the Holy God. I'm sinning against God Almighty. What am I going to do to get my life right? I'm going to seek after him." Now, I want to give you a few little good examples of my night of evangelism. And unfortunately, not everyone repented. But there was a few times where I saw God working interestingly in people's lives. And I was doing nightclub evangelism. This was up north in Whangarei. And often you often meet backslidden Christians. That is, Christians who go to church on Sunday but are going to the nightclubs on Friday. And they're not going to the nightclubs to witness or to evangelize. They're going to the nightclubs because they want to party. They're backslidden. Sometimes they're even falling into immoral relationships because their hearts are not fully right. And of course, if you're going to do nightclub evangelism, you can't compromise. You can't drink a little bit of beer and just, oh, you know, I'm just being a friend of the worldly people. No, that's not. You're backslidden. You're not going to the nightclubs to evangelize. But anyway, I used to see many people in the nightclubs who I would see in various churches. And one time I saw a person like this, and I knew that he had not fully surrendered his heart to God. I knew that he was not coming to the nightclub to witness for Christ. He had come with his friends. And at that particular time, the nightclub was packed out with people. So I saw him, so I had to make my way through the crowd to try and get to him. And I was following him, actually, because I knew that God was calling him. So I was following him, trying to catch up to him in this nightclub. Anyway, I came up to him, and I said to him, because I was not knowing him very well, but I said to him, oh, a few weeks ago, I saw you in church. So I was just wondering if you've given your life to Jesus yet. And suddenly his face became very serious. He listened to my little message very carefully. And then as soon as I had finished speaking to him, he said, oh, I've got to go out. I've got to go. He left the nightclub. Okay, a couple of weeks later, I then saw that same young man in church at the evening church service. And at the end of the meeting, he was sitting at the back of the church and he was literally shaking. He was literally trembling. He was literally under the conviction of God. And I haven't seen many people literally shaking in church like that because they're under conviction of sin. And he was seeking God in prayer to come unto true salvation. And he was crying out to God. And he came into a strong conversion experience. So in many ways, someone else had planted the seed of the gospel. I just happened to water the seed. And then that church reaped the harvest. But that's what evangelism is all about. Okay, another time. This is also in Whangarei, my hometown. And there was another young man that I had shared the gospel with many times, but unfortunately he had a drug problem and an alcohol addiction, and it became very hard for him to break free. He had basically had a life of taking hard drugs from a young age, and he was completely addicted to it. So I would often see him walking around town, and being an evangelist, I had a lot of time walking around town. So I saw and got to know him. He was having a lot of problems. And another time I saw him in town and he said, I want to talk with you. So we just walked around talking. So we walked up and down, backwards and forwards, walking around, talking. And then suddenly he said, I want to give my life to Jesus now. So he got down on his knees, basically lying down on his knees, and started praying. Now, this was right in the middle of town, and all the people were walking past. And so my immediate reaction was, you know, one of pride and sin in my own life, not being willing to be humbled. I thought, oh, I don't want to see everyone in town watching us, kneeling on the ground. But then I realized, oh, God, I've got to humble myself. I've got to kneel in the center of town with this person and started praying with him. And then I realized it was like God had cut down a sinner right in front of my eyes, but I was slow to believe it. So by God's grace, I led him in a prayer of salvation in the middle of town, just on the sidewalk, as all the people were walking by to do their shopping. Now, I didn't see him for many years, and then when I did ask about him, I had found that he had died already. So I don't know his final condition, how he stood with God, but I do know the deep cry of his heart was for Jesus to save him, even though he was bound to these drugs, alcohol. So we just trust God that God hears that cry that's in the person's heart. But what interested me was that, you know, he was willing to humble himself right in front of everyone. And why was he willing to humble himself? It's because, in one sense, it was because of his problems, but in another sense, it's because the word of God was a sword going into his heart. Okay, another example. This is actually when I was doing evangelism in Wellington. Now, Wellington is a dark, evil city. We need to pray a lot for this nation. Okay, there are some beautiful Christians there also, but there's also a lot of spiritual darkness in New Zealand. And there's a lot of evil and a lot of sin. So I was doing a lot of street evangelism, nightclub evangelism in Wellington. As I call it, it's a dark, evil city. But Jesus Christ shines his light in the darkness to save people. And I remember one person, whenever I would share the gospel with him, immediately tears would come to his eyes. Immediately it was like he was on the verge of getting saved and get ready to repent. Immediately it was like he was about to cry. And you're thinking, wow, he's a ripe fruit. He's a ripe fruit. The word of God was having a powerful effect in his life because the Holy Spirit was striving with him to get him saved. But unfortunately, he suddenly went off and joined a false cult. He joined the Moonies, which are pretty well non-existent now, but at that time, they were basically preaching a false Christ, leading people to a false path. So instead of giving his life to Jesus, he joined a false cult. Now I was thinking, how could that be? The Holy Spirit is striving with him so much. The word of God is having powerful effect on his life. The word of God is penetrating his heart. But people are stubborn against God. People don't want to submit to God. And that's why they seek to find an easier path. That's why they join false religions or false beliefs. The Holy Spirit is seeking to convict them of their sin, but they don't want to let go of that sin. So that's why, again, there needs to be, you know, in a church it's easier because in a street witnessing you only have a couple of minutes to share with them and you're not able to break all the strongholds of the devil or explain, bring them out of all the deceptions that they're in. But sometimes, even when we're sitting in church, we've got people who have got great deceptions in their lives, but we're not cutting them away because we're not having the wisdom of God or the discernment to know what people need. You know, New Zealand's, I have to say from doing street evangelism, that the average New Zealander is full of false beliefs, full of wrong beliefs, full of deception and darkness, and that's why they're not coming to Jesus easily, because they've, you know, many of them are intelligent in a worldly sense. They've filled themselves up with the knowledge of the world. They've filled themselves up with lies and deceptions, and that's why they're full of all kinds of weird false beliefs. And that's why to break all these false beliefs and bring them actually into the truth of Christ actually takes a lot of wisdom and a lot of work into people's hearts. That's why to be an evangelist, you really need revelation from the Holy Spirit, how to bring people out of their deceptions so that they will see that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, that there is no salvation in all these counterfeits that people have embraced and have been given. But one thing I want us to know is the importance of the Holy Spirit. We see this in the Bible time and time again, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I'll quickly give you some examples. Book of Isaiah, chapter 63, verses 9 to 10. It talks about how God, in his love and mercy, he redeems them. That is talking about the people of Israel. Yes, in God's love and mercy, he redeemed for himself a people. He lifted them up and carried them all the day of old. Yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them. This is actually applied to the people of Israel wandering through the wilderness. Okay, God redeems them out of Egypt. God called them by name. He lifted them out, carried them through the wilderness, and God was taking them to the promised land, which speaks of Jesus Christ taking us on a journey to heaven. And Jesus Christ wants us to make it to heaven. But there's a difference between starting the journey and finishing the journey. And unfortunately, the people of Israel, they rebelled and they grieved the Holy Spirit. And then we see God saying that he had to turn against his own people, that God had to become an enemy to his own people, and he had to fight against them. We find this similar thing in the New Testament with Jesus Christ warning one of his churches in the book of Revelation that if they don't repent, he will come and fight against them. You know, it's not just a soft Christian, oh, I'm saved and it's I can just live for myself. No, it's are you going to be a true servant of God? Are you going to live for Jesus wholeheartedly? You know, we have to realize that if we rebel against God and we grieve his Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ can also come and fight against us. Okay, he comes with arms of love and mercy, which is true, like what the brother said. We want mercy to triumph over judgment. But we also have to know the reality of God's anger, which is not popular to preach these days. God's love is true, but God's anger is true. God's mercy is true, but God's judgments are true. So we have to have a good balance in the Word of God. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, Stephen is preaching and he says, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit." We are warned by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, that we must not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And this reminds me of the days of Noah, when the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, "My spirit will not contend with man forever." And Jesus warned that in the last days it will be like the days of Noah and the days of Lot. That's the days of wickedness. And the warning is that God's Spirit is not going to strive with people forever. And when God has to give up a nation, his Spirit leaves them, they fall deeper and deeper into darkness. And that is what has happened with the New Zealand government, with the hearts of New Zealand people. So we are a remnant of Christian believers, if you're a true Christian, and we have to make a difference in this nation. We have to be the light. We have to have the wisdom of God to speak the word of God powerfully into people's lives to bring change. But in John chapter 16, verse 8 to 11, again, we are told that the work of the Holy Spirit, John chapter 16, verse 8 to 11, is to convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me, said Jesus. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can no longer see me. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So to work with the Holy Spirit in saving lost people of this world, the lost people of New Zealand, we have to warn them of these three things. Of course, we need a lot of wisdom, how to address the sin issues, how to uphold the righteousness of God, and also to warn the people of the judgment of God. You know, I'm a believer in the book of Revelation, that a large amount of it has not yet been fulfilled, And the judgments that are coming upon the nations are very big. They are very large. They are very horrific. So if we are only preaching love and mercy to people, we are not taking the whole Bible. We've got to have a balance of God's love and mercy. We've got to have a balance of God's judgments that are coming, because we are living in serious days. As Jesus said, like the days of Noah and the days of Lot. And New Zealand has fallen into those days right now. So we are living in a serious, serious time. So if New Zealand continues the way it is and just completely grieves the Holy Spirit, you know, hundreds and hundreds of thousands of New Zealanders are going to hell. Some people say like New Zealand's 10% Christian, maybe it's 5% Christian. So that basically means that almost up to 4 million people in New Zealand are on the path to hell. So if we've not got boldness to share the gospel with them, you know, we're a sleeping church. You know, if we've not got the strength and the eyes to be opened to say that we have to share the gospel with our neighbors, if we're not having an urgency, if we're not having a fire of God to do evangelism, we're a backslidden people. And we're a people who have grieved the Holy Spirit. It's not a time for the Church of New Zealand to be a sleeping church. It's time for people to get radical for God. It's time for the Word of God to go into your heart like a sword. So you cry out, God, am I truly living for you? Or am I just living for the world? Am I storing my treasures on earth? Or am I storing my treasures in heaven? And that's, you know, as a missionary and evangelist, having worked in a lot of poor places and seen what can be done in reaching people for the gospel, I shake and tremble for Christians who are wealthy who are not doing a good work for the gospel. Because if they're not storing their treasures in heaven, if they're not promoting the gospel, if they're not doing something to get saved, it has to be that they're blinded by Satan. Because our job is not being completed. And Jesus Christ has commanded us to make disciples of all nations. We have to say, okay, how are we going to do it? What do we have to do? Okay, I know that all of us can only do our small amount, so I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you. But I am trying to say, let the word of God cut away anything that is stopping you from being his true servant. Why don't you get on fire for God? Why don't you be a powerful woman of God like Esther and these ones in the Bible? Why don't you be like the Apostle Paul? So that's why I said, God, I want to be like the Apostle Paul. He was radical for God. He took the gospel to nations. You know, we could evangelize the whole of India. You know, if we had enough vision, if we had enough hard work and all these kind of things. I've been to India a few times and seen how lost the nation is. But often the biggest fault is because of sleeping Christians. Christians are sleeping and not getting serious for God. But I want to say, why are we not seeing more powerful conversions? Why are we not seeing more people getting radical for Jesus Christ? And I believe there are two reasons. One reason is the blunt sword. The other reason is the hard heart or the stony heart. Now, if you have a blunt sword, it's not going to cut. And if you have a stony, hard heart, it's even going to make the sword blunt. It's very hard to cut through a stone. So what am I meaning by these two issues? The blunt sword I apply to compromising the word of God. We've made it blunt. That's why people are not crying out, what must I do to be saved? They're not seeing their sin. They're not seeing the awesome majesty, holiness, righteousness, glory of God. So they're not crying out, what must I do to be saved? Because they think everything's all right with me. But the true preaching of God's word, evangelistic preaching, the sword has to be sharpened. We sharpen the sword through prayer. through believing for the Holy Spirit to convict people, to make people shake and tremble. If you're not a strong Christian, the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. If you're not walking right with God, yes, we've all sinned. I've sinned. I've had times where I knew that I was sinning against God, but I was shaking. I was trembling. Because in my heart, the Holy Spirit was convicting me. You know the truth. There's no excuse for you, Matthew Needham. There's no excuse for you sinning. So I shake and tremble when I start to fall into temptation or start to fall into sin, because I know that God is watching me. I can't hide from God. I can't run from God. That's why I shake and tremble. But if you're falling into temptation and you're not trembling, it's because the Word of God is not doing its work in your heart. The opening verse was that the Word of God judges our attitudes, our thoughts. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. So I think in a lot of churches, we need the preaching to be sharpened. We need the sword to be sharpened. We can't go to sleep in church. No, if a sword's poking you, how can you go to sleep? So we can't have people going to sleep in church. No, the Word of God is a sword. I'm trying to poke you with love, with compassion. I'm trying to poke you to get radical for God. So the sword goes into your heart. Okay, the other problem which I'm talking about is the stones. Our heart is so hard. Our heart is so stony. And Jesus talked about this problem with seed not being able to grow in the hard grounds or on the pathway or on the rocks. And that seed is the Word of God. And it's the seed going into people's hearts, but it just bounces off because their heart is so hard. So the hard heart really is the deceitfulness of sin. It's wrong attitudes. It's things that we don't want to let go of. We don't want to surrender to God. It's idols in our lives. And while I was in Fiji, I was working with another New Zealander, and we were often thinking, what is wrong with New Zealand these days? And we were thinking about the average, really I'm preaching to the white man, not many white people here, but I was thinking about the white man particularly, and I was thinking his biggest problem is idolatry of self. Idol worship of himself. Worshipping himself. Okay, in India, the Hindus, they have these lots of idols. But the average New Zealander, I'm talking about the white man, who's the biggest problem these days, his idol is himself. He's made himself into his own false god. So that is the problem with the white man. He's, because of his pride, because of his arrogance, because of his resistance to the gospel, his idol is himself. And when you realize that, you can then ask God to give you wisdom. How do we bring the sword into these people's hearts? God, give us messages. I don't know where you're working or who you're meeting or who you're witnessing to, but there should be people in your life that you're praying for their salvation, you're witnessing to them. Ask God to give you the right message. Ask God to sharpen the sword through you. Ask God to give you wisdom. How can I break the deception that these people are in? But first of all, you have to see it. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to give us the wisdom of the righteous. That's the wisdom of following God. If you truly know the Bible and it's alive and open to you, it is filled with the wisdom of God how to live. So when you see the people of the world living blindly, living foolishly, you're then able to ask God to give you wisdom how to speak into them and bring the wisdom of God back into this nation. So think of that when you're praying about how to witness to people. We have to be a witnessing people. We have to be a people who are on fire for God. We have to be filled with the light of God. But in just closing, I want to address these stones that are in people's hearts. And yes, they're in different stones have been in my heart. That's why we repent. That's why we lay hold of God's mercy. And that is when we repent, mercy triumphs over judgment. But is New Zealand going to repent? Or is New Zealand going to come under God's judgment? I know there's a lot of preachers who don't believe that God is going to judge New Zealand, and they don't believe that natural events are judgments of God. But when I read the Bible, I see that God uses natural events to judge nations, to discipline nations. He's done it to Israel, he's been doing it to America, and he's been doing it to New Zealand. So I'm not ashamed to differ from these other preachers, and that I clearly believe that things like earthquakes in Christchurch, they are warning signs from God that New Zealand is one of the wicked nations. It's become a goat nation, and New Zealand is going to be judged by God. No doubt about it. So I know many preachers, to me, I think they, you know, they've turned a blindness to the book of Revelation, the book of Acts, how when revival was coming in the book of Acts, God's judgments also came powerfully upon unbelievers. So I'm very concerned about New Zealand. I'm also concerned about what kind of preaching is taking place in this nation, because it's time to hear the warnings of God. The warnings of God are clear that the horrific judgments of the book of Revelation, they're going to be fulfilled. And the way New Zealand is going, unless New Zealand repents, more judgments of God will come upon New Zealand. Okay, reading in my final scriptures are to remove the stones from people's hearts. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21 says that the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Revelation chapter 21 verse 8. Revelation chapter 21 verse 8 says that the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Deuteronomy chapter 18 verses 10 to 12 says, let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire. Could liken that to a deliberate, unnecessary abortion. Who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or is a medium or a spiritist, or consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 10. Says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So we have to know what sin is. We especially see that God created marriage to be holy. That's why we cannot live in fornication or adultery. Homosexuality is evil. Gay marriage is evil. Any government that promotes gay marriage is an evil, wicked government. We are living under evil leaders in this nation of New Zealand. I'm very shocked about some of them, which I wouldn't mention their names today, but some of them have pretended to be Christians. But they, when you look at what they voted for homosexuality. And actually, they are antichrists, those who have done that. So we have to be not deceived just because a person calls themselves a Christian. We are living in serious, serious times in New Zealand. And people are being deceived. But as the word of God says, it says, do not be deceived. Okay, another very serious sin is that sin of drunkenness. You know, if you go out to most cities in New Zealand late Friday nights, we are living in Sodom and Gomorrah. We are living in cities that are giving themselves over to drunkenness. We are living in a way that is bringing up the young people, many that are not staying at their homes and are just going out, and they're being influenced by this, and this has been happening in generations for New Zealand. But we have to realize the seriousness of this lost nation. Okay, so my final challenge to you is to truly make sure of the salvation of your soul. Are you a true Christian, or have you been deceived by the culture of this nation, which is against God? So once you've heard the gospel, of course, that's your time to follow Jesus. All of you have been called, and I trust that all of you are following Jesus because you are a part of his church. But we have to challenge you. Is Jesus Christ first in your life, in your heart? You know, so many, as I said, in this nation are really backsliders. That's why you go to the nightclubs, you see people who are at church on Sunday morning. So what kind of church have we created in New Zealand? We've created a church that's producing false converts, producing backsliders, and producing weak Christians. But that has to change. You know, many people, they say, yes, Jesus, I'll follow you. But we see that Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God. And this is people standing before Jesus on the day of judgment. Lord, Lord, didn't I do this and that for you? And Jesus says, away from me, you workers of evil. So we have to make sure that you are a true Christian, that you're going to be strong, that you're going to follow Jesus. As I said, New Zealand is in great darkness. We have to weep and cry for New Zealand. You know, every time I do a missions trip and come back to New Zealand, it's like New Zealand has gone back. It's gone down again. This has been happening for the last 10, 15 years. I've been doing missions trips. Every time New Zealand's just sliding, sliding, sliding. Now, the danger is that when you're living in that kind of country, you don't see the slide. You're just a part of the sliding into darkness. But of course, we as Christians are called to be the light. So this is my challenge for you, that commit yourself wholeheartedly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Renounce all sin. Remove the stones from your heart. Any of those sins that were mentioned in those Bible verses, we have to repent of them, remove them, throw them out, cut them away, get them out. You know, we don't compromise. You know, of course, we've all sinned, and we offer people God's mercy. We offer people God's grace. But we're also calling them with strength and power. No, you don't have to compromise with that sin. You don't have to be bound by that sin forever. Cut it out. Deliver yourself from it. So if you're living in a wrong relationship outside of marriage, no, you cut it off. And you say, I'm going to either get married or be separated. You tell that person, no, I can't live with you until we get married. And if you're not going to marry me, that's it. We're finished. It's over. But you don't continue living in sexual immorality. You get yourself right with God, and you do what it takes. You be strong. You take a strong decision. So you believe the gospel. You submit your life to God wholeheartedly. And you take a strong stand for God. Take a strong stand for God. You be like John the Baptist, who confronted King Herod. So John the Baptist prepared the way for the first coming of Christ. We're now having to be preparing the way for the second coming of Christ. And what the church is called to be is to be a prophet. It's called to be the voice of God. And that to be that prophet, it has to not compromise. It has to be like John the Baptist. John the Baptist confronted King Herod. He said, you're living with that lady. It's not right. It's a false marriage. Break it off. What happened to him? His head was chopped off. And in the last days, the Bible says many Christians will get their heads chopped off. That might be a long way away, or it might be soon, but are you willing to get your head chopped off for Jesus? If you are, you will have a great reward in heaven. But if you're not willing to get your head chopped off for Jesus, then you'll just be a weak Christian. So my encouragement to you is don't be afraid of the devil. Don't be afraid to die for Christ. You know, New Zealand, we're not having persecution, but we need it. And if we're going to speak the truth to our government, persecution will come. Okay, my final challenge for you is that if there is a gap between you and God, if Jesus is not very real to you, you've not known his presence in your life, then Jesus is calling you today. Number two, if there is deliberate sin in your life, many people are unwilling to be honest and acknowledge that they are evil in the eyes of God. Yet deep repentance is what sets you free. It saves you. Number three, if you had a relationship with the Lord but you've backslidden, you're falling in sin, you're backslidden today, God is, in his mercy, is calling you to make sure of your salvation today. And lastly, if you've never made a public confession of faith in Jesus Christ, even though you've gone to church, maybe you've gone to church because your parents have taken you, but if you've not put Jesus Christ first in your life, Jesus is calling you today to put him first in your life. Okay, let's all bow our heads before God in prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I just want to challenge people right now. Lord Jesus, I know that you're the good shepherd. You look for the lost sheep. And Lord, if there was one lost sheep, you would go and find that lost sheep. If there's any lost sheep here today, I want to challenge you to come forward and to sit maybe on one of these seats on the front and can talk with you after the service, pray with you. Maybe you need some counseling. If there's some issue of sin in your life, you need the wisdom of God to break it. But if you need that kind of counseling at the end of the service, I'll just ask you to come forward, just sit on one of these seats at the front, can pray with you and talk with you. But thank you, Jesus, that you are watching every person. And Lord, I want to give an opportunity for anyone who needs this kind of prayer to get their lives right with God today. So Lord, if there's anyone who is separated from you, that there's a gap in their hearts, your presence is not close to them because they have grieved the Holy Spirit. If you're not knowing the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, maybe there is some way that you have grieved the Holy Spirit and you need to repent of that today and you need to come into a true presence and anointing of the Holy Spirit. If there is any deliberate sin in your life, you have to repent. It is a call to repent. Change your mind. Break that darkness. If you have not been honoring the marriage covenant, which New Zealand is doing, we have to repent of that. We are going to honor the marriage covenant before God. Okay, if you are a backslidden Christian, or you're just a lukewarm Christian, or you're just a Christian, a Sunday Christian, that is, you come to church on Sunday, but when you go to school or work on Monday, there is no difference in your life. That has to change today. You have to become a radical Christian today. You have to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. If you've never made public confession of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. If you're in any of these four categories and you want to make a new commitment of your life to Jesus Christ, I'll just ask you to raise your hands right now. Thank you. One person there. Anybody else?